Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1. We've been on a journey of building our building, or expanding our building, we might say, there out the door. And while in conjunction with that project, we have been on a journey of studying a blueprint of Christ's church from the Word of God. We mentioned as we began this series that I did not want us to be so focused on the brick and mortar and block and the things of substance that make up the building, that that's not what impresses Christ, that that's not what is most important to Christ, but it is His New Testament church that Christ is concerned with in the gathering of His people as they worship Him. And so this morning, as we continue on in that journey together, I was trying to think how to bring this element of study into the illustration that I've been using of the building. And I thought, well, there's a sense in which this is a spiritual sacrifice. There's a sense in which this is a part of our gathered worship time together, this element that I want us to consider this morning. But there's also, I thought, in terms of a tool. God uses tools in the building of His church. And this is one of the tools. This is a primary tool that God uses in the building of His church. And that tool is that of preaching. Preaching. So it's a sermon this morning, preaching on preaching. Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So as we've seen, central to all church life is the testimony of God's word, the Holy Scripture. Christ's church is to be built, as we have considered, on the foundation of the word of God, and it's to be governed by the revelation of that word. Our own statement of faith, the London Baptists of 1689, in chapter 1, paragraph 6, sets forth this reality where it reads, "The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for His own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down or necessarily contained in Holy Scripture, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelation of the Spirit or traditions of men." In other words, brethren, the Bible is sufficient. It is sufficient for all matters of faith and practice for Christ's people, for Christ's church. And we must never lose our commitment to the centrality of the Word of God and their sufficiency to direct us as a church into all that pleases Him. We're not taking surveys as to what pleases men. We're not trying to follow the latest trends. We want God's word and God's word alone to be our foundation, which is why the teaching and the preaching of God's word by qualified and competent men is the central activity of our times of public worship. The Greek word translated preach literally means to publish, and in the sense of proclaiming or heralding God's word. There was a time when most evangelical churches would have been committed to the primacy of the activity of preaching in the gathered church. There wouldn't have been any question that when you went to church, there would have been the expectation that the Word of God would have been central and that the ministry of the Word of God would have been central in the activity of the gathering of the church. No longer is that the case. Preaching is being replaced, if not degraded, in most evangelical churches in our day and time. Bible conferences have given away to religious concerts. Just look at the newspaper. Just open the religious section. Music, concerts, drama, plays, skits, all kinds of things are advertised. Bible conferences, studying the scripture, preaching, that's not popular. We don't advertise that. That's not going to get anybody out. Biblical church, as a biblical church, we must be committed to preserving the primacy of preaching in our assembly. And we must do so because we believe preaching is ordained of God. It is a primary tool that is used by our Lord Jesus Christ in the building of his church. We might think, when I think of all the various tools that have been utilized out front, probably if you had to narrow down, if I had to ask Dave what one tool has been the most indispensable tool, I think he would just simply say a hammer. A hammer, a simple hammer. While other tools have come in handy, most often that tool of a hammer is never far away. It is always there, very close to a side, because it is such an indispensable tool in the construction project. Well, beloved, we might think of the Word of God as God's tool, his hammer, and the preaching of the utilization of that hammer. And it is to that end that I want us to focus on in this message, the centrality of preaching in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's just a couple of things that I want to emphasize, and then we'll pull some things underneath those two headings. And the first heading is this: the centrality of preaching that is seen by God's self-revelation. In other words, that of God revealing himself. I want to show you how that preaching is central in the means by which God has chosen to reveal himself to mankind. Now, that God has chosen to reveal himself to mankind is something that we all understand and recognize. He certainly was not obligated to do so, was he? No, he's not. But he did choose to do so, to reveal himself to us. And as God, he is not limited in the means of his self-revelation. Did you ever think about the fact that God could have saved you and dumped into your head a perfect and full knowledge of himself? Everything you would ever need to know about yourself and about special revelation, everything contained in scripture, God could have departed that, or imparted that rather, into your head. And you could have had a perfect knowledge. Paul talks about, we see through a glass now what? Darkly. You know, we see cloudy. But the day's coming when we stand in the presence of Christ, where we will see and we will behold with the eyes, the physical eyes, and a full understanding and a full knowledge. I think back to the state of Adam and Eve before the fall. They didn't have a Bible. God created them, and then God communed with them. I would think if there was ever a couple that had imparted into them this perfect knowledge of God, it would have been Adam and Eve before their fall into sin. God could have chosen to save us and impart that to us, but he has not done so. God could have chosen to reveal himself through some other manner of external means or miraculous wonders conceivable, but God did not choose to do so. He chose to use words. Isn't it interesting? Of all everything in creation's at God's disposal. Everything. He could have used any way he wanted to reveal himself to his people, but God chose to use words. Think about that for a moment. It is this chosen means of God's self-revelation that shows us why the Bible and the preaching of it are so foundational in our Christian lives and in the life of his New Testament church. Preaching is not a man-made religious activity of a pre-internet age. In other words, preaching is not something that's archaic, that we had to do that because we didn't have screens 1500 years ago, and we didn't have technology, and we didn't have all the means at our disposal. So people had to write things down, and they had to preach. But no, preaching is not a man-made religious activity. It is the God-ordained means by which he has chosen to herald forth his holy will and words to mankind. We need to understand that. We need to have that conviction. We need to understand that and grasp that. And a glimpse of the three persons of the Godhead reveal this expression of self-revelation of God to his covenant community through preaching. So first of all, consider with me God the Father. The history of the old covenant Israel is one in which God revealed himself how? He revealed himself to his people through the means of chosen prophets who would convey to his people his words and will. How many times do we read in the Old Testament, "Thus saith the Lord"? Thus saith the Lord. God first met with Moses on Mount Sinai after bringing his children, his nation, out of Egypt, out of the bondage, and out into the wilderness. And God, as he's preparing them for life as a distinct people and a separate people and a new nation that he had created, a people unto himself, God calls Moses up into Mount Sinai, and he gives him what? He gives him his words. And after which we read in Exodus 19:7, Moses then calls for the elders of the people, and he laid before them all the words which the Lord commanded him. And we follow that throughout the history of the Old Testament. When God had a message to his people, he would raise up a prophet. He would raise up one that would bring forth his word, such as we read in Judges 6:8, the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel." Time after time after time again in the Old Testament, this is the pattern by which God revealed his will and his word to his people. He would raise up a man, and he would speak through that man his word. He chose to reveal himself through these men who were proclaimers of that word. Now you might say, how is this related to New Testament preaching? Well, the prophets were heralders of God's word. Matter of fact, we read in 2 Timothy 2:5, if you remember in our study through Genesis, that Noah was called a preacher of righteousness. Far back as Noah, there were preachers, proclaimers of the word of God. We see this with God the Father. We see this with God the Son. You know the verse, John 1:1. In the beginning was the song, and the song was with God. No. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is called the Word, not the song, not the miracle, not the drama presentation or skit. He is the Word of God. God communicates to us through the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:1 and following. God, who at various times and in various manners, he spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by what means did the Son speak? Matthew 9:35, Jesus went throughout the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, just as we read in the opening verse there in Mark's gospel. As soon as he's baptized, as soon as he goes through the temptation in the wilderness, the first thing we find our Lord engaged in is he comes out of the wilderness, and we find him immediately preaching the word of God, the gospel of the kingdom. Preaching was primary in the revealing of the Father and of the revealing of the Son. But then the revealing of the Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do with regard to this? He empowered the Old Testament prophets or the New Testament preacher and makes effective the word of God in the lives of men. John 16, 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Paul stated this with regard to his own preaching. And my speech, my preaching is not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Clearly, preaching is the primary means by which God communicates his word to his people. And it is through preaching the word that God is most clearly revealed. Well, brethren, that's the centrality of preaching as it is with regard to God's self-revelation. But second of all, notice with me the centrality of preaching as it is seen in the pattern that God lays before us in the New Testament in his church. The centrality of preaching in the life of the church is seen by the clear statements and the distinct pattern of the New Testament. We find that preaching is a primary aspect of church life in the New Testament. First of all, we see the statements of Christ, who is the founder of the New Testament church. When men think of Jesus Christ, they tend to focus on his mighty works, don't they? You say the name Jesus Christ, what comes to mind? Works of maybe his confronting the powers of darkness and casting out demons. Maybe it's his works of healing the sick and the blind and the lame and the diseased. Maybe it's his power whereby he showed and demonstrated his ability to calm the storm and quell the waves, the tossing of the waves, his power over nature. Or maybe it's even his power over death when he raised the widow's son, when he raised Lazarus from the dead, or even in the raising of himself from the dead. All these things are the great works of our Lord Jesus Christ. They are many, and they are clear demonstrations of his power and of his might. And yet central in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ are not his miraculous works, but are his words. They are his words. I think sometimes we think that the ministry of Jesus Christ was just one miracle after another miracle after another miracle after another miracle. I didn't do this, but I wish I had taken the time to just say, how many miracles are there recorded in the New Testament? That Christ did a lot of miracles, yes, absolutely. But it's not his miracles, but it is his words that go on and continue on that he has preserved for us. And we see that after John was put into prison, Jesus comes into Galilee, and his first activity, his first action is not raising the dead. It's not performing miracles, but it is the preaching of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Jesus' public ministry was marked by the activity of preaching. There is no doubt that the greatest preacher to ever live was our Lord Jesus Christ. He was the greatest of preachers that has ever existed. And it is his words that abide with us to this day. And it is his words that we as preachers are to proclaim, not our own words, not our own values or opinions or thoughts or ideas, but the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was his preaching that not only marked his ministry, but was the key work of all who Christ sent forth. From the early days of his ministry, in chapter 3 and verse 14 of Mark's gospel, he appoints 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach. It doesn't say that they might be with him so that they could go out and do all kinds of miracles. No, he says they are with me, and he equips them to send them out to preach. To his departure from this world, where Christ sends forth the apostles upon his ascension, and he tells them, go ye into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel to every creature. Here are his parting words. He doesn't say, go sing to everybody. He doesn't say, go heal everybody. Go do marvelous miracles before everybody. He says, go into the world and preach my message of grace, my words. God did not command us to spread his word through drama and song and dance or any other means, but through preaching. Matthew 10:27, whatever I tell you, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. The apostles of Christ, who were the foundation of the church, are exhorted to be the heralders of God's truth. Whatever I tell you in ears, stand up on the housetops and proclaim and preach my word. Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. See the goal of Christ, to get his word proclaimed to the nations. This preaching of the gospel extended far beyond the days of Christ, but obviously exists all the way until he returns. It's not some kind of temporary phenomena. It is his primary means by which he reveals himself in his truth to his creation. We see this not only in the statements of Christ, the founder of the New Testament church, but we see this in the practice of the New Testament church. The history of the church of Jesus Christ from the commission of Christ's command is one of obedience to proclaim his word through what? Through a continuing in the apostles' doctrine. We saw this weeks ago when we looked at Acts chapter 2 and verses 40 and following. We saw what are the elements that are the function or the manifestation of life in the church. And there were four things. They continued steadfastly in what? The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. The apostles' doctrine, a commitment to the truths of God's word, are indispensable to the early church. It was not only their proclamation, but the intentiveness to those words and the support of the means of preaching. The French theologian Pierre Marcel wrote, preaching is not an invention of the church, but a commission. And having received it, she can only obey it. Not an invention of the church. It's the commission of the church. It's the duty of the church. It's the responsibility of the church to take the gospel into the world through the means of preaching. And having been given this commission from Christ, it's not optional what we do with it. We must obey it. Acts 5:42. So what do we read when we go to the history book of the New Testament that outlines the infancy of the church as it begins to grow, as it begins to spread? What do we see? We see that daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. We see in Acts 8 and chapter 8 and verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. We found that persecution came upon the church. And when the church began to be persecuted, the flames of persecution did not quench the fire of preaching. It did not cause them to say, well, let's hunker down and let's hide and let's draw in. But the reality is just the opposite. The persecuted church was committed to preaching, such a commitment to this duty that they went everywhere proclaiming God's word. They were such a commitment to this duty must reveal that the early church's belief that the activity of preaching extended beyond mere sentimentality or some kind of pragmatism. It was the Lord's commanded means by which to propagate his word in the world. We read in Acts 15:36 that after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us now go back and visit our brethren. Listen to this. In every city Let's go. We're going to take a trip. We're going to go to every city. And what are we going to do in every city? We're going to go to every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. So what marked the missionary journey of Paul and the others? It was preaching. It was the normal activity by which they would enter into the city and proclaim the gospel, which resulted then in the converts. Acts 20 and verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them and continued his message until midnight. Paul preached a long time. The sermons weren't some kind of 10-minute personal ditty with a lot of comedy to keep people on the edge of their seats and a lot of self-reference to have itching ears tickled, but it was a regular element of the gathered church's worship together. And we read in Philippians 1:14, and most of the brethren in the Lord, having been confident by my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And how was it that they spoke this word? Chapter 1, verse 18, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. So even when Paul is in a jail and everything is going bad, when there might be every reason under the sun to get rid of preaching, this is just creating a lot of problems for the church. I mean, our greatest preacher now is locked up. This isn't good. We need to find a new way to proclaim God's word. We need to find a new way to spread the gospel. That is not what we find in the early church. We find that the reality was there was even a greater confidence and a greater boldness to speak the word of God, to preach the word of God without fear. You say, how do you explain that? I can't explain that. I mean, that's beyond, I think, what we can probably really grasp, because we're not persecuted. We're not in that situation right now. But I think one thing is clear. They understood that preaching wasn't optional, that it wasn't a pragmatic practice of the early church, but it was a part of the commission of Christ in taking his word to the nations. So even as the last apostle was imprisoned, commitment to the preaching of the church only increased. What did Paul say? For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach. Now, Paul's not saying that preachers don't baptize. He's not saying that baptism isn't part of the Great Commission. He's saying that primary in his responsibility, primary in his duty, was that of the proclamation of God's word through the means of preaching. We see the practice of the New Testament church. We see the statements of Christ, the founder of the New Testament church. And then thirdly, we see the structure of the New Testament church, the very structure that the head of the church, Jesus Christ ordained, centers around preaching. As we have considered, there are two offices established by Christ in his church. And both of those offices underscore the primacy of preaching. God first established the office of elder or pastor, whose primary responsibility is to do what? Preach the word. Preach the word. And then he established the office of deacon, whose primary labor is what? Of Acts 6, freeing up the pastors to give themselves to the what? The ministry of the word and prayer. So he's got one office in the church whose primary duty is to preach the word. He's got another office in the church whose duty is to enable the pastor to preach the word. Doesn't that say something about the structure of the church that Jesus has created, that Christ is founded, that preaching has some kind of importance in his perspective? That it's not something that needs to be eliminated, something that needs to be cut back, cut down, done away with, as it is in so many churches of our day and time? Maybe they don't get rid of it altogether, but oh, 10 minutes, that's more than long enough. Maybe 15. Preaching the word is an elementary and foundational aspect of the life of the New Testament church. Ministry of the word, which consists primarily of preaching, and both of these offices, again, show how important this is to Christ, the head of the church. And note what is absent in the creating of offices in the Church of Jesus Christ. You see what's absent in these two offices? Search the scriptures. There is no music minister in the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm not saying somebody can't lead music like we do, but I'm just saying the average church today has a music minister. You know what else isn't found in the New Testament? A sports and recreation minister. Oh, you laugh, but that came off the website of a local church down the road. They have sports and recreation ministers in their church. Where do they get these things? Well, I know where they don't get these things. These are creations of man's pragmatic thinking, not biblical revelation from the Word of God. Beloved, may we understand preaching is important to Christ. Preaching is an important element of our gathering together. It is like a hammer. I could take a lot of tools out of Brother Dave's truck and hide them, and he might scratch. That would be a terrible thing. But I hide his tools, and Brother Dave, you know, I think the other day I was asking for some. I think I've got one of those in here, and he scrounged around. Oh, there it is. Yeah. But don't take Dave's hammer. Whatever you do. Matter of fact, I could tell a story. So I was out there, and we had the cement guys out there, and I learned that there's a hammer for every, there's different kinds of hammers. To me, a hammer is a hammer. I mean, you just, you know, it's heavy and it bounds and it beats. And so the cement guys are out there and they're doing their work, and I needed a hammer for something. And there was one laying on the ground. I didn't know whose it was, Dave's or one of the workers. And I picked it up and I started beating and some guy comes running over. Not that kind of hammer. No, yeah, I just bought that hammer. I'm like, well, yeah, I'm just hitting something. No, you don't use that kind of hammer on what I was hitting. Here, use this kind of hammer. So I realized, okay, there's different kinds of hammers. I got educated. Listen, a little side note, but the reality is preaching is God's hammer. Preaching is God's primary means of getting his word to his people. And you can't read the New Testament, but you're confronted with it, whether it's the reality of Christ coming into the world to preach, and commissioning the church to preach, following and tracking that throughout the course of Acts, and the reality of that in the rest of the New Testament over and over again. You cannot but read your Bible, but see that preaching is primary in the gathering of Christ's church. Which leads us to the third point, and that is the centrality of preaching set forth by its God-ordained design. So why is preaching so important? What is it about preaching that makes this so important to Christ? Why has he ordained this? What is to be about it? God has chosen the means of preaching as the central activity of the church to the end of accomplishing two very important things. Two things that he seeks to accomplish through preaching. The first is this: the extension of the church by the saving of the lost. The extension of the church by the saving of the lost. Romans 10:14. How then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Good question. How can someone believe in someone they've never heard about? and they can't. So what does God do? God sends a preacher to be his spokesman. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God how? Through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. It's not through scientific study. We have a whole rack of books back there and DVDs on creationism versus evolution and all that. And that's wonderful stuff, and it's interesting stuff. But that's not God's means, primary means by which he uses to ingather those that are unconverted. It's not going to be by man's wisdom that men will know God. Men know God through preaching. That's what he says. Men come to know God through the foolishness of the message preached. It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. God could have chosen any means to save his elect, but he chose gospel-focused, biblical-based, spirit-anointed preaching. Just a quick fun fact. Preaching is mentioned 134 times in the New Testament. And of those 134 times, 37 times, it is the focus in the book of Acts. The history of the church is the history of an organization, an institution of Christ that is engaged in and committed to the activity of preaching. So not only is preaching the extension of the church, the means by which he extends the church, preaching is the edification of the church by the sanctifying of its members. God uses preaching to extend his church, but he also uses preaching to build up his church. It is through the preaching that God's children grow up to be like Christ. What was it that Jesus prayed for in John 17:17 for us? Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The very word which we pastors are to preach. Now, when I say preaching, there's an assumption here. I know I didn't say this in the front side, but I hope I didn't need to in this context to say when we talk about preaching, we're talking about the proclamation of God's holy word, the careful exposition and proclamation of his words. The very word which we as pastors are to preach is the word by which Christ prays that we would be sanctified. Ephesians 4:11, he gave some to be apostles, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And why does he give these to the church? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The goal of preaching is that of bringing every believer into conformity to the person of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:28, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. The design of God in preaching is the sanctifying, the maturing, the growth in grace of his people. And seeing God's design in preaching, whether you are here this morning without Christ, or you are those who love Christ and are seeking to follow Christ, you ought to value preaching and be committed to it for your own soul's sake. Preaching is that primary means of God for the saving of the lost. If you're here without Christ, you say, well, how can I come to know Christ? Be under the preaching of God's word. Read God's word. Be in God's word. I've always encouraged young people who come to me and they don't know Christ to listen to sermons, to be in church every time the door is open and there is the preaching of the word of God. It's always been a non-negotiable in our house. When the word of God is being preached, Oh, but I've got this on the schedule and that on the calendar. I understand, but put that aside because there's nothing more important. Say, so it's conference week, and that's a lot of days to be in. That's right. And there's nothing more important going on in your life right now than hearing the word of God. I would tell my kids, the preaching of the word of God is the means by which God is revealed. I want my children, I want my grandchildren, I want the youth of our church to be converted to Christ. I want them under the preaching of the word of God. Not only is it beneficial to the lost for their soul's sake, but for us. Why is it that some of you are still drinking milk? And I'm talking about the milk of the word because I like the other kind. But why is it some of you are still drinking the milk of the word and you have professed to be saved for 20 years? And some of you are chewing on ground beef and prime rib and chuck steak and rib eyes of the word of God, and maybe you've just been saved a few years. The difference is your commitment to know God, your commitment to the word of God, your commitment to making it a priority of your time to spend time in the word of God, to be under the preaching of the word of God. We must never let the pressures of the age cause us to abandon or weaken God's ordained means in anything. Preaching will only pass away when Christ returns, but until then, we must value and uphold the public ministry of the word of God. And how do we do that? How do we uphold the public ministry of the word of God? Well, first of all, you uphold preaching by your faithful attendance to the preaching of God's word. Few things are more disheartening to the preacher than to spend hours of planning a spiritual meal to only have a few show up and eat it. And when that is a consistent problem in a church, the preacher will either lower his preparations or quit altogether. I love my wife, and she is a marvelous cook. And she spends hours in the kitchen. Fabulous meals. But it is frustrating to her to no end when she cooks a meal and announces it is ready. And this one's here, and this one's here, and I'm over there, and we're all engaged in other things. They're like, well, not right now. I know that just it grates her, you know, just. But I've worked and I've labored, and here it is, and it's set on the table. It's time to eat. Let us come and let us gather at the table. Sometimes I'll sit down with her and, like, well, where's so and so? Where's so and so? Oh, well, they went to the gym and they went here and they went there. It's frustrating. Just think about that in terms of you moms and your frustration in preparing a physical meal, how much work goes in to a sermon, and how many hours go into prayerful preparations. What if Christ were to be the preacher this evening and not Brother Gregory? Yeah, he's ready. But what if that was it? If would that change any of your plans this morning, right now? I mean, just be honest with yourself, no hands raised, but would that change your perspective on being back at 5:30? If Jesus Christ himself was the preacher tonight, Jesus Christ is not likely going to be the preacher tonight, but Jesus Christ's words are going to be proclaimed tonight through his servant. And it is no less important. And we need to make it a priority if physically able to be here. And I understand in an aging church with aches and pains and issues of driving in the we're sympathetic to that. I'm not trying to, but if staying home to watch a movie or run to the store or 100 other things that might take your time away, if that's more important to you than coming back at 5:30, hearing the word of God, then there's a problem. There's a problem. Christ isn't going to be here, but you know what Christ has done? Christ so loves this church He sent us preachers. He's given us preachers. He's sending someone in his absence to minister his word to us. And we are blessed with a number of those who are capable and qualified to bring us the word of God. Listen, I've been in churches where they didn't have one. They didn't have one for a long time. And the church suffered greatly. It's a rich blessing of Christ. Second of all, you uphold the preaching by being faithfully attentive to the preached word. The Bible uses the word hear and its derivatives over 2,000 times. I think we're going to just take a whole nother message and focus on that. Few things energize the preacher more than a zealous congregation who sits attentively with their Bibles open, desiring a message from God. Our time of preparation at the beginning of our service, there's an importance to that. There's a place for that. You know, I know you haven't seen each other. I know it's your love for each other that just causes you just to want to talk and jabber and go on and on. But listen, there's a time and a place for that. And when it says it's time to prepare our hearts, when you see us sitting here with our heads bowed, and people around you are bowing their hearts and heads, and they're praying and they're asking God to meet with us today, please don't interrupt that. Please be sensitive to that. Take time to prepare your heart to seek God and to hear from God. Preaching is a personal activity. You would be surprised. I told the kids, you'd be surprised what I see from up here. Some of you think I don't see things. Wow, pastor didn't see me. But pastor, my Bible's on my phone. I know that. Mine is too, and I use it a lot. But I know the temptation. Boop, notification. Oh, I wonder what Granny wanted. Oh, I wondered what the guy down the street wanted. Listen, just put your phone. Most phones have a focus mode. Just put it on do not disturb so those little notifications don't pop up. So the temptation to check all those messages while the preaching is gone. Guys, I mean, next thing you know, your mind's gone. I know mine is, and I'm guilty. I've been guilty of that. Now, I just want to say, by way of just, I don't want you all to look around at the deacons and be judging them. I want you to know our air conditioners are on our phones. So if it gets a little hot or cold, we're oftentimes adjusting, okay? All the cameras around the building, the security team, they're constantly looking. They're just looking at the door and checking the cars in the parking lot. So there's some legitimacy for some of that. But so don't, you just focus on you. There's enough guilt, isn't there? We don't have to worry about someone else's guilt. We're all guilty of not listening like we should at times. Listen, encourage the preacher by attentiveness. It's a discouragement if everybody's heads were down looking at their phones, or the kids are jabbering and passing notes, or these distracting things. There's a thousand things to distract us, isn't there? And yet, this is the hour where God's word is coming to us. I mean, forget that stuff. There's time for that stuff later. That it's important now to hear God's word. And then lastly, you need to faithfully apply the truth preached in your life. How do you uphold preaching? By living it, by embracing it, by obeying the things preached. To hear well but not do short circuits God's means. Each of us are stewards and will be held accountable to God for every sermon we hear. What we do with that sermon is personal. What will you do with the sermons that you hear? Will you chew on the truth and grow, or treat it like chewing gum? Chewing gum sermon. Some of my sermons are chewing gum sermons. I'm glad you probably chewed them up and spit them out. Yeah. I'm just saying there's been times I look back at in my life and especially in my earlier days of preaching, and I'm thinking, well, I hope nobody remembered that stuff. You know, because maybe my theology was off or my, you know, things just weren't where they needed to be. But beloved, we even in the poorest of sermons, if we come with the right heart, we can be blessed. We can get something. We can lay hold of something and take it home and grow with it. May God help us to do that. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those that heard it. Spurgeon said, "It must not be tolerated that Christ should be unknown through our silence and sinners unwarned through our negligence." May God help us to appreciate the gift of preaching to the Church of Jesus Christ. Thank God for the hammer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the ministry of your word. As weak as we are as vessels to bring that word to your people, we are grateful, Father, that you hear the cries of your people as they pray, and that you are pleased to take our efforts and use those in the lives of the hearers. And so, Father, may we be as a church, never willing to compromise on preaching. Oh, Father, may we never lay it aside, never, may we never discard it, may we never see it as something that is not needed or useful or primary in our work of obedience to you. And forgive us, Father, for where we have treated such lightly. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.